Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. New Year's Day. The Ohio State fans did. The Utah fans did not. Anybody see the Rose Bowl? Just me. So I didn't get to actually see the game. I got to see the highlights on YouTube. And we saw part of the game. But Utah was playing the Ohio State. And Ohio State's Mark Hall's team. So he enjoyed it. So anyway, there was no defense. It was all offense. Just everybody scoring. Great, a lot of good pass plays. And so it came down to 40 seconds before the end of the game, and Ohio State kicked a field goal and won. So if you're an Ohio State fan, it was a good game. If you're a Utah fan, not so much so. But anyway, better is the word I want to look at today. If you're in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, you'll see that word. You'll see it in verse 3. He says, "Yea, better is he than both they." Then in verse 6, "Better is an handful." In verse 9, "Two are better than one." Verse 13, "Better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king." And this is a very easy question to answer. How many of you would like to have a better year in 2022 than you had in 2021? I think 2021 was better than 2020. Hopefully we got a trend going here. And Mr. Mendez was almost right. The Lord didn't come back in 21, but maybe early in 22. Amen? And now, who has control over the year that we have? Right? The Lord. And who else? We do, don't we? Amen? I have to remind myself of that. Sometimes when people look at their circumstances and they don't like what they see, the first question I might ask is, do you trust God? Because maybe God brought those circumstances to you for a purpose. And then secondly, maybe God wants you to change some things. Amen? So, yeah, amen. So we're going to have a better spring semester than fall, Mr. Mendez, don't you think? Because of the Lord and because we're going to do things better. So look at what he has to say here. This is an interesting chapter. I got to back up and remind you about Ecclesiastes. I love this book. Ecclesiastes is the story of an experiment. And the experiment is this. God came and gave Solomon anything he could possibly want to see if that would make him happy. And it didn't. And there's a couple of phrases. You're going to see one of them in this verse. There's the phrase that occurs in Ecclesiastes, "under the sun." Now, the reason he emphasizes that is because it talks about things on this earth. Ecclesiastes has to do with this earth. We're going to be wealthy beyond description in eternity. But that's a different commodity, a different economy, a different circumstance. And so the circumstance we're talking about in Ecclesiastes is how are things here and now. So under the sun means this is the economy we live in today, the situation we live in today. But remember, God gave Solomon everything he could want. He had more money. He was rich beyond measure. He had power. He was the king of Israel during a time of peace. David was a man of war. Solomon was a man of peace. He had success. He built the first temple, and it was an incredible, incredible building, incredible success there. He had, I don't know how to describe this, but he had hundreds of wives and hundreds of concubines, so he had physical, anything you could want. And what he said about all that? All is vanity and vexation of spirit. In other words, it doesn't make me happy. And would be interesting maybe if some people would read Ecclesiastes and ask themselves, if it didn't work for him, why would I think it'll work for me? Right? And so I won't take you there, but at the end of the book, I'll let you go find it sometime. He says, this is the whole duty of man. And then he tells you what you ought to do. And so we're jumping into the middle of the story, but I thought that word better would be a good place to dwell today since it's a new year. Better things. First of all, he starts out, I'm just going to begin reading in verse 1. He says, "So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, And behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. Wherefore I praised the dead which are already dead more than the living which are alive. Yea, better is he than both they, talking about those folks that have stepped into eternity, which hath not yet been, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. Now, I can't help you a whole lot with that one, but what he's saying there is, there is a better place. This world is not it. Oppression, we think of oppression. You know, folks today claim they're oppressed. They have not seen oppression. We have seen some instances, for example, of children that suffer innocently and they are powerless, and it breaks your heart to see. I don't want to begin to tell the stories. I don't want to give you a bad day, but think about the things that happen in this world. And we look for a better place, don't we? Now, that's not the way I would suggest that you find better in this world, this coming year. But it is true that there is a better place waiting for us. But he does mention something there that I want to kind of focus in on here. He says, they had no comforter. They had no comforter. He says that twice in verse 1. But folks, don't we have a comforter? Do you allow the Holy Spirit to comfort you? Do you seek for the Holy Spirit to comfort you? In the year ahead, there are some things that are uncomfortable. We went out last night with my son and daughter-in-law. They wanted to buy a sofa. And so we went to a furniture store, and they had this chair in the furniture store. And my wife said, look at that chair. And it was one of those chairs that hangs from a chain. And I thought, I'm going to try this out. And I about never got out of it. But anyway, I sat down, and the first thing I noticed is, this is not a comfortable chair. My head was hitting up against the back of it, and it didn't have any padding. It was a stiff wicker, and I thought, get me out of this thing. This is not comfortable. Comfort. How does the Lord Jesus Christ comfort us? Anybody? Mark? Spiritually? Okay. Greg? Okay. You know, one of the things that like gives us comfort is hope. And don't you have hope in God? Amen. In the year ahead, what do you think is going to happen? I don't know, but God's in control. And he knows how to comfort me. And lately I've been having some, you ever have bad dreams? I've had good dreams lately. I wake up and go, wow, that was a good dream. And I had a dream last night, and the dream was that came to church, and there were tons of kids here, and they were here for Sunday school, and they had big room for them to meet in, and that just made me feel good. But God can do great things that can comfort us. Whatever the year ahead is going to be, I have hope in God, and that gives me some comfort. And that's just the tip of the iceberg there, but we got to move on. So the comforted are going to have a better year. But in more detail, we'll look a little bit further. He goes on in verse 4. He says, I considered all travail. Now that word travail in Spanish is trabajo, work, right? He says, I considered all travail and every right work, there's the word work again, that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. We're going to keep going. He says, the fool foldeth his hands together. What does that mean? Anybody know? Yeah. Folks, it's time to work. I have some high school students, and I try everything I can to teach them this. You're going to wish when you are older that you had worked harder now, aren't you? I was watching some football yesterday, and I remember when I was a freshman in high school, and they inserted me into the football team because it was the only PE class available, and I was a little bitty guy. And I didn't work at it, and at the end of the year I quit. And I kick myself now for that, because I could catch a football. I was just too little. I needed to get some strength and build up a little bit. But wouldn't that be fun to play in a game and catch the ball? Amen? And I've done it before. I know how it feels. And, of course, I was not very big and didn't do it very often. But I wished I'd have worked harder. We have young people in our school, and right now there, and Greg can relate to this real easy, their one goal in life is to take it easy. And it starts the minute they sit down in class, and they want to take it easy, and they're scribbling, and they're looking around, and you say, okay, I'm going to give you 5 minutes to do your homework, and they sit there, doo-doo-doo, and don't do anything, and they've got their hands folded. No, he says, there is a fellow that folds his hands, but he says, the fool foldeth his hands and eateth his own flesh. Now, what does that mean? He eateth his own flesh. It's not literal. They're self-consumed. You ever heard that term, self-consumed? In other words, they're destroying themselves. And when you don't do anything, so I would suggest, and it's kind of an aside from what I'm about to show you, but certainly verse 5 indicates to me, it's time to work. You know, if you don't have anything, let's say, for example, it's amazing. We live in a day where you can get a job. There's tons of people everywhere I go. The Fry's has got a big, big banner up on the front of the store. We're hiring now. And I don't understand why people don't have a job. Why would someone not get a job and go to work? And yeah, they don't want one. What's going on? They're folding their hands and eating their own flesh. They're self-consumed. I'm preaching to the choir. Everybody here is hard workers. I'm looking around. I can't see a person here. I know all of you. You're hard workers. Folks, there's a reward for that. It's going to be a better year when you're a hard worker than when you sit with your hands folded and are self-consumed. And so he talks about the fool, and he's eating his own flesh. Now, here's our word, verse 6. Here's the word. Better is an handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. Now, just a couple of thoughts here. Contentment is not based on quantity. Isn't that true? You know, in other words, you can be content with what you have. Paul said it this way. He said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. He wasn't talking about Arizona or New Mexico or Utah. He was talking about a condition. When we used to write software, we used to have to do this thing called state diagrams. You had to do a state diagram of the program. And a state diagram is where you'd show all the values that are there right now and all the conditions. And you'd use a state diagram to figure out why the program was broken. What state are we in? Different people here have different conditions, don't they? Some married, some not. Some healthier than others. Some more stressed out than others, perhaps. And I shouldn't have used that phrase, but I was watching a special last night on Alzheimer's. When you get old, you think about those kind of things, right? And they said one of the things that causes one of those things that causes Alzheimer's is too much stress. This fellow that was very successful at studying it and had written and treated people and was seeing some results, he said, I never would have thought this when I started, but he said, when you don't have, and he was one of Christians, he talked about, he said, I would tell people to go meditate. You know what I'd say? Trust the Lord. But the point is this, we need to be content. It's better to be content with what you have than, look at the contrast here. He says, it's better with an handful and with quietness, and he's talking about quietness of spirit, quietness within us, than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. You're better off being content with what you got than, I'll just use a silly phrase, driving yourself crazy trying to get more. Folks, if God wants us to have more, can he give us more? Now you got to remember, we've already been somewhere. That doesn't mean don't work. He already pointed that out. It's important. Isn't it fun how the Bible builds on things? It's important that we work. He talks about that in verse 5. He set that established already, that fact, that it's better to work than to sit around. But yet he says there's another contrast here. It's better to have just a handful and quietness than both the hands full and travail and vexation of spirit. Now, I used to work in software, and I worked in Utah. And there were people in the organization that I worked with for a while that had moved there from Texas. And this one fellow, I remember him real well, he said, you know, when I lived in Texas, he said, I got up every morning at 6 o'clock. I had to be at work by 7, and I'd be at work at least 12 hours a day. and get home at 8 o'clock at night and then get a bite to eat and go to bed and do it again the next day. And he said, it finally dawned on me, why am I working so hard? And he said, you know, I got this opportunity to work here in this job in Utah. And I came to Utah, and now, he said, I work 8 to 5. I get to take lunch, and I can be with my family. I don't have as much money, but I've got a better life. Amen. Folks, satisfaction, contentment is not based on quantity. We can be content with such things as we have. And then I think of the rest of that verse, for the Lord promised he'd never leave us or forsake us. So, and that's in Hebrews, I believe. But he says, better is a handful. Just enough for now. And then, what about tomorrow, Pastor? Well, keep on working. You'll have enough for tomorrow and enough for the next day. But the folks that are striving to get it all, they're not going to have it better. So better to be content than to be envious is kind of the summary of verses 4, 5, and 6. Now, let's look at verse 7. So then I returned, he says, and I saw the vanity under the sun. Whenever you see the word vanity, by the way, it just means something that doesn't have any real value. It's empty, it's worthless, it's there, and then it's gone. He says in verse 8, there is one alone, and there's not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet is there no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? He said, this is also vanity. Yea, it is a sore travail. Now, two are better than one because they have a good reward of their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him. I can tell you two things right now I can see in that verse that are better. First of all, what's that song we sing, Greg? No, never alone. Amen? No, never alone. Why are we never alone? Because Jesus promised he'd never leave us or forsake us. Amen? But there are some people that live their lives and don't depend on that. I got to thinking about it, and one of the reasons that people are not faithful to church is because they don't really realize how much they need God. We're going to look at that this morning in Daniel, that we're going to appear before a king one day. Are we ready? But right now, in our life, first of all, you're never alone if you walk with God. Now, I got to just ask the question, do you have a choice? Yeah, he's never going to leave you or forsake you, but that doesn't mean that you're acknowledging that and living that and walking with him. And then there's a second thing here, and that is this. We understand the Bible says where two or more are gathered together that Jesus is there in the midst. So this morning, what have we got here? 3, 6, 9, 12 of us so far, and hopefully we'll have 40 or 50 or 60 this morning in the Sunday morning service, not to mention those that are out in Sunday school right now and so on. But, you know, when we come together because it's good to worship God as a company, as a collection, as an assembly is the right word to use. And so when we serve with others, don't we? Rarely. Now, even with a man like Paul, did Paul have companions? Sure he did. Timothy and Luke was with him a lot. He's very quiet about it. He doesn't name himself. But any time in the book of Acts, read the book of Acts sometime, look at all the time it uses the word we. Luke never ever names himself, although at the beginning of the book he makes it very clear he's the writer. But he says we. Luke was with Paul a whole lot. And he was there. He saw a lot of the things that happened with Paul. And Paul had companions. God does not, this is the simple thing to say, this God does not intend for us to serve him alone. He intends for us to serve with others. Why? Well, it's right here. He says that in verse 10, if they fall, if one of them falls, the other one will lift up his fellow. Ah, don't you like to be lifted up? When was the last time you lifted somebody else up? Amen? Sometimes we need to be lifted. Sometimes we need to lift somebody else. Anybody here ever been mountain climbing? Okay. And if you ever rappelled, anybody ever rappelled? Okay. I used to love that when I was in my 20s in college. They taught us how to rappel in ROTC. And we'd go to the math building on the campus. It was the tallest building on campus. It was 3 stories. And we'd go to the math building. We'd go up on the roof. We'd tie ropes off to, I think we anchored to the air conditioners, if I recall, but I can't remember now. And we'd hang the rope over the front of the building. And while kids were coming and going to class, we were rappelling down the front of the building to recruit for ROTC. And but you know, when you rappel, now you can do it by yourself, but if you do, you're very foolish. You have somebody at the bottom, and what does that person at the bottom do? He's called the belay, the belay man. I'm not sure where that term comes from, but when you put that rope in the snap link and you pull it around and put it in there again, you turn around, you hold it like this, you're going down the side of the building, and the guy at the bottom, if you're going too fast or if you get in trouble, all he's got to do is pull the rope, and it turns over in the link, and you stop. He's there to take care of you, isn't he? So what we would do, our policy was, one guy would get in the top of the building, and he'd put the rope in, he'd climb over the edge of the building and look down. It's a lot of fun, and you're going down the building, and you're bounding off the building, and then when you get to the bottom, the fellow that was there, he leaves, and he goes up in the building, and now you hold the rope. Sometimes, when other folks are serving God, we just need to hold them up. When you come to Sunday school, when you come to church, when you're here on Wednesday nights for prayer meetings, you're holding other people up. Amen? And sometimes we need to be held up. A year ago, not quite, 11 months ago, I was in the hospital. And so I know some folks are praying for me. They held me up. Anyway, we're not intended to serve alone. It's better to serve with others. So one of two things you're going to do this year, probably both. One of them is you're going to be there for somebody else. That does feel good, doesn't it? And then sometimes people will be there for you. That's better than going it alone. And staying out of church is kind of like going it alone. All right, so we're doing good here. So better to have a comforter. That's the first thing we looked at. And then better to be content with what you have. That's the second thing. And then better to work together with someone else and to have others to support you and so on. You can accomplish more that way. He talks about in verse 11, if two lie together, they have heat. There's a picture there even of keeping each other comfortable. And then if one prevail, two shall withstand him. So we're stronger when we work together. A threefold cord is not quickly broken is a very commonly used phrase there. Now the last one, verse 13. Better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. What does that mean? Who will no more be admonished? Anybody? Yeah, he's unteachable. Ever bump into somebody like that? I used to have a neighbor in Utah. I'd be outside. I had an old, decrepit motorhome that we bought. It wasn't that bad. It was decent. I mean, it wasn't terrible, but it always had something to fix, and a new one does too. But anyway, I'd be out in my driveway working on my motorhome, and here comes Bob. Bob was the neighbor about 3 houses down. And I was lucky to have Bob for a neighbor because Bob knew everything. If I was working on the water heater, Bob knew a better way. If I was working on the generator, Bob knew a better way. And, you know, a funny thing is, you don't want to go help a person like that because you know that they don't want any help. They really think they know it all. Are we teachable? Amen? Are we able to take counsel? Are we able to be admonished? What does it mean to be admonished, somebody? Yeah, you did that wrong. I hate to hear those words, but sometimes they're true. And usually we're very careful about that, aren't we? I mean, you don't just go to somebody and say, that's wrong. What we ought to do, even to students, you know, people are delicate. And if you just go to them and tell them that they're wrong and you're brutal about it, you've already got an obstacle there. My son, we were talking about this the other day at the house. I was trying to I think I had to help somebody, a family member that is about to make a bad mistake, I thought. And I was telling my son, I don't know how to help this person. And he said, well, he says this. He says, it doesn't do any good just to tell them they're wrong because they won't hear that. People don't necessarily want to hear that. That's sad. We ought to be willing to listen. Amen? You know, sometimes when you see somebody doing something wrong, you think, wow, I wish I could help them, but they won't listen to me. As a pastor, I experienced that a whole lot. So he says, they will no more be admonished, that king, that foolish king. It's foolish to be that way. It's better, and he says, a poor and wise child. Now look at verse 14. He says, for out of prison he cometh to reign. Now, who's the reigner? The king, right? What is the prison? Out of prison he cometh to reign. You think of being in prison. We used to have a prison ministry in Salt Lake City. And the first thing they would do to a man when he was convicted and sent to prison, the first thing they would do is they would put him in a cell, usually by himself, with very, very restricted times out, and just very, very few minutes he'd get out. And they'd leave him in there for several days. And they told us when we went to the class on how to work with these guy inmates, they said the reason they do that is because the hardest thing about being in prison is to be out of control, to not be able to go where you want to go and do what you want to do. And so they want to, early on, they want to get those fellows accustomed to that, because if they don't, they're going to have problems later on. So how's the king? The king, he says, let me use the words here, who will no more be admonished, how's he in prison? Where is he trapped? Where is he out of control? Thoughts? I can't believe you can see this, surely. Think about this. Isn't a person that's proud, aren't they trapped in their pride? Amen? You've met people like that. You can't get them out. They can't get them out. Somewhere along the way, they trapped themselves in this idea that they know everything. And you'll drive yourself half nuts trying to figure out how to help them. You're trying to think, well, if I could say this, maybe they'd listen. If I could say that, maybe they'd listen. But they're trapped. They're in prison. Their pride has imprisoned them. What's a way to break somebody out of that? What does the Bible say? Pride goeth before a fall. You know, a real good failure can get you out of that, can't it? Maybe two or three. You think God ever lets us fail to teach us? You know he does. And by the way, just for the record, this is God's work, not ours. Your life is God's work. You say, well, Pastor, I wish God would do more with me. God's doing just what needs to be done with us. He's got us right where he wants us to be. And he may very well be getting us out of that prison by letting us fail sometimes. But the king that will not be admonished, he is in a prison. He says, from his prison he cometh to reign, whereas also he that is born in his kingdom becometh poor. There's just a picture there that his pride is going to affect other people. He says, I considered all the living which walk under the sun with the second child that shall stand up in his stead. He said, there's no end of all the people, even of all that have been before them. They also that come after shall not rejoice in him. Surely in this is also vanity and vexation of spirit. And I would just remind you, the simple picture here is this. Better to be humble in the year ahead than to be proud. Better to be humble. For example, I can say to myself, I got it all under control. Oh, that's pride. I can say to myself, I don't need anybody to help me. That's pride. I can say to myself, I don't need to listen to anybody. I know more than everybody else. That's pride. And that's going to cause a bad year. Now, I just got to ask you some questions here. Who do you listen to? Who is it that can counsel you? Hopefully at least the Lord, amen? But, you know, when you come to church and you listen to it, what I try to do as a pastor is not make it what I say, but what God says. And you ought to listen to the Lord. And if you want to have a better year, we'll sum it up and we'll be done about 5 minutes. If you want to have a better year, be content. Let the Lord be your provider and be happy with what he gave you. And it doesn't mean don't work. I mean, he started with the idea it's right to work. We keep on working. That's another song, Greg. We'll work till Jesus comes. Amen? But we are content with what God has given us. And I'll just give you a little clue. If you're not content with what you have, you never will be. Pastor, I want a little more. You always will. If I had a little more, I'd be happy. No, you wouldn't. Because if you can't be content with what you have, doesn't matter what you have, you're not content. So be content with what you have. That makes for a better year. Work together with other people. You know what you could do? I'm out of sequence here. I forgot the first one about comfort, but we'll go back to that last. Work together with somebody. Find somebody to work with. Help somebody. Be that person that it comes out and holds other people up. You know, when we go door to door, for example, only one person gets to talk. The other person stands there and prays and maybe helps if they can. When you go visit somebody, it's always good to have two people. And if nothing else, just so one can pray. I remember when I was that person and I got to go on visitation and just watch and listen and learn. But it's a lot better to have two in whatever you do than to have one. Better to be humble. And then back up in verse 1. If you want to have a good year, let the Lord comfort you. Amen. I want to look at this verse I've got written down. And I think we'll finish with that. Let's look at Psalm 103. Psalm 103. He starts out and he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." The very last phrase in verse 22. "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And then look through the psalm. And he says that a couple of times. He says it in verse 20, for example. Why would we say, "Bless the Lord"? Hopefully not taking his name in vain. But it's another way to kind of say, isn't God good? Isn't God good? He said, "Bless the Lord." And an exclamation of contentment. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Now, let's just back up and then think about that. Inside of me, I should recognize that God is good. And my soul is who I am. It's the me, if you will. The soul ought to be saying, "Bless the Lord." When you realize how good God is, doesn't that make for a better year? Sure does. When you realize God can comfort you, when you realize God can teach you, when you realize God works with you, it all comes back around. Then it makes for, God gave you what you got. It makes for a better year. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Forget not all his benefits. He's just talking about being content. Oh, I look at the things God's done for us and how good he's been, and that should change the way I see things and see the year ahead. "He forgiveth all thine iniquities," in verse 3. "He healeth all thy diseases. He redeemeth thy life from destruction. He crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. He satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed." That's where we started. We're going to step into eternity, and everything is going to be taken care of. But do we have to wait to eternity to enjoy the blessings of God? No. You see, a better year, the better things of the year, aren't going to come if we make a lot of money or even if we get well. He doesn't talk about sickness in this psalm too much. You can have a better year and still be sick. You can have a better year and still just have a handful. It has a lot to do not with what we have or what we get. It has a lot to do with the way we see God. And we, as a comforter, as a provider, as one that works with us, as one that can teach us, that's how to have a better year. And I think you can take that and kind of build a plan there. And it really ought to be a plan for life, shouldn't it? And so looking forward to a better year because of God and because we're going to walk with him more closely. Amen. Let's all stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer.